Pray that as we look into it today, that we might be challenged to glorify and to honor and serve the Lord Jesus Christ in our bodies and our lives. We know that you have told us to present our bodies unto you a living sacrifice. And we pray that we might do that if we have not done it. And if we have done that, that we might be yielded to the Holy Spirit, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified and magnified in our body, whether it be by life or by death. In Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last Sunday morning that we have the gospel, and if the gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Now, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ certainly is hidden to unsaved people. They cannot understand. They cannot see. Only God the Holy Spirit can rake away the scales of blindness from their eyes that they might be able to see and understand the gospel. We are to give it out to them. The Word of God tells us that we are to be found faithful in being a witness. We are not soul winners. We don't win souls. The Holy Spirit's the one who does that. We can just be a witness. Now, we are all witnesses of some kind. We can have a veil over our face, and we cannot let the Lord Jesus Christ shine forth. We can hide Him and be in the secret service of the Lord Jesus Christ, or we can be open with our testimony, and we can be dynamic with it, and we can have testimony on our lips for Jesus Christ. This is what God wants us to do. Now, Satan is going to do everything he can to blind the minds of unsaved people. He's going to do everything he can to keep them from understanding the gospel and believing that Jesus Christ died for them, was buried, and rose again. The Satan has his own gospel. It's a gospel of righteousness, but it's self-righteousness, not God's righteousness. And any time a man tries to do something of himself to be right before God, that's self-righteousness. And of course, when a person is self-righteous, he's going to be proud, and he's going to be haughty, and he's going to go around acting better than anybody else. But when we realize that we can do nothing of ourselves to please or appease God, and the only way we can please God is to have a righteousness from God by trusting Jesus Christ to give us His righteousness, and we have that the moment we trust Him as our Savior, and we are born again, we become children of God, then the scales of darkness, of course, is raked away, and we can get to the place where we can honor and glorify Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will lead us to do that. In verse 6 it says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." Beginning, God, it was darkness, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The reconstruction of the earth starts out in darkness and goes to light. We start out in darkness. We start out with our minds blinded. And God says, "Let there be light," and there can be light. And He says, as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, "And that light is shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, this light, in earthen vessels." An earthen vessel, you know what that is. It's just an old clay pot. And that's all this body is that we have, is just a clay pot. Some are a little bit more beautiful than others. Some of us weren't blessed with a whole lot of looks, but a lot of earthen pots are not either. There are some that are very decorated. But, you know, it really doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. It's what it contains on the inside that's important and that does matter. And Paul says, we have this treasure. And you know, this is a tremendous treasure that we have. The Lord Jesus Christ. Inside of this body is Jesus Christ. The Bible says very plainly that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And when you look up here and you see this old body, and I know sometimes it may be a little hard to look, but just remember what's inside, that Jesus is there. When I was 19 years old, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe that He died on that cross and paid for all my sins, that He was buried and He rose again. And I trusted Him to save me. And bless your heart, He saved me. Not only did He save me, and I was regenerated, but He came in to my life, my body. God, the Holy Spirit, also came inside. What, know you not that your body is the temple? Paul has already told the folks that car, that your body is the temple, the permanent dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Since we have God, the Holy Spirit, inside, we are to be controlled by Him, and His job is to glorify Christ. And Paul says, we have this treasure in our earthen vessels. We have this wonderful light inside of our body, that the excellency of the power, and this word power here means power of intrinsic value, or intrinsic power, power on the inside. It's all power. He says that the power might be of God and not of us. We cannot live the Christian life. I cannot glorify Jesus Christ in my own strength. I'm sinful and I'm wicked and I like things of the flesh just like you do. And only when I am controlled by the Holy Spirit will I glorify Christ. The same thing is true in your life. So often we walk in the flesh rather than the Spirit. So often we're controlled by the old flesh, the old bent to sin, rather than by God the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus Christ and show forth the power of the gospel we have. And so Paul says that we have this treasure in this earthen vessel, that this vessel might glorify and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you remember in the book of Joshua, when they got into the land, old Gideon got his folks out there, 300 men, and they put a little light, a little lamp inside their vessel. And when they got around the Midianites, they broke the vessel, and what happened? The light shined forth, and the Midianites were defeated. Now, we have the light in our earthen vessels, and as this vessel is broken, the light can shine forth. You see, I have a strong will. You have a strong will to glorify the flesh. But when that flesh is broken, then Jesus Christ can be glorified. And that's what Paul is telling the people there at Corinth. We need to be broken. Now, what does it mean to be broken? It just means to get to the place where you realize that you cannot do it yourself, and you realize that you have been on your own, and you have been in rebellion against God. Now, God, I want to do what you want to do and break my old will, so that now I am at the place where I'll live for you and I'll love you and I'll serve you. It doesn't make any difference where I have been rebellious. God, keep breaking me until I am in the place where I am listening to the Holy Spirit and doing what He wants me to do. Now, that hurts sometimes. Boy, sometimes we really get all puffed up. And you know, breaking hurts, doesn't it? You break a bone in your foot, hurts. Your will is broken, hurts. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Well, notice what Paul says, verse 8. We are troubled on every side. Trouble means to be pressed for room. Paul says, here I am. I'm always pressed for room. I'm troubled on every side, but notice he says, but not distressed. He says, I'm pressed for room, but there's a way out. Even though I am, things seem to be crowding in on me and closing in on me, and it seems like that there's just not much room to move around any longer. By the Holy Spirit, there's always a way out. Now, this is Paul, you know. Paul was a missionary, and he'd go into a city, and maybe he wouldn't be able to stay in that city but just a couple of days or maybe a week or so. And first thing you know, they threw him out of town. They ran him off. There's not much room in a couple of weeks to go in to win people to Christ, establish a church, teach those people, and then after you get them taught sufficiently, then you can move on to somewhere else. And this happened to Paul quite often. And he says it seems like there's not much room to move around and to work in. But it seems like that every time we get in a situation like that, God still shows us a way out. Why? Because Paul understood and had applied what he had told us to do in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Here's my body, God. You take my body, and whatever you want to do with it, it's fine. If you want me to stay in a town for 2 weeks, I'll stay there. If you want me to stay in there 2 months, that's fine. I'll stay there 2 months. If you want to stay there 2 years, I'll stay there 2 years. I was telling somebody last night, I have prayed for a man in this town for 5 years to get a good opportunity to witness to him. 5 years I've been praying. I got it the other night. Wonderful opportunity. Talked to him for 45 minutes. Gave him the whole ball of wax. Sat down and listened to the whole thing. 5 years coming around. Seemed like every time I saw him, he was just so busy, just never could talk to him. But finally the day came. You see, seemed like not much room. There's a way out. See? Now, the same thing would be true with you. There's not going to be a lot of room sometimes. You know, all the things of life I keep pressing in. Our job just seems like it just takes all the sap out of us and this takes most of our time, and we really don't have much time to really serve the Lord. Or our schoolwork, you know, it just keeps piling in. Or our housework, or something all the time. There's still, if we're controlled by God the Holy Spirit, there's going to be time to let the light out. God's going to give you room. God's going to find a way out for you. Notice what he says. We're troubled on every side, just closing in, but not distressed. Perplexed. Perplexed means we're in the corner. Get you over there in that corner, and there's not but one way out, you know, and here it is coming on you full blast. And it seems like, you know, when you're cornered, there's no way out, is it? But what does Paul say? Even though we are perplexed, not in despair, God has a way even of leading you out of a corner. It doesn't matter. Poor old Paul. They come and they take him and they beat him. They put chains on his arms. They cast him down in the bottom of a dungeon to get him away from people so he can't talk to them. But he's so vicious. And he's such a terrible outlaw. And so awful that they have to put soldiers around him to guard him. And they even have to chain soldiers to him. It's a way out. And they can't get away from him. And so what does he do? He keeps pumping into their head. Listen, fella, I don't care how mean you are. And I don't care how much you've done in the past that's wrong. And I don't care how tough you think you are. Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and arose again the third day. And you can trust him and you can be safe. And you can go to heaven instead of to hell. If you'll trust him as your Savior, won't you trust him? And he doesn't trust him. So old Paul gets down on one knee. Can't get down on but one knee because he's all tied up.
God, this old boy over here next to me, he just can't seem to see and can't seem to understand it. He's going to spend an eternity in hell. If he doesn't trust you as a Savior, God, please open his eyes and please let him see that if he doesn't trust you, he's going to hell. And here's that old fellow sitting over there. What in the world am I tied to? And he wants to break and run and can't. And all of a sudden, the scales of darkness are raked away from his eyes. And he does understand. He trusts Christ as his Savior. But while he's turned loose, another poor old fellow's tied to him. So Paul starts all over again. You see, he's in a corner. He's down in a dungeon. And it looks like there's no way in the world he can really be a testimony, can turn a world upside down for Jesus Christ. But what does he do? He does what he tells us to do. It's required and a steward that what? That he just be found faithful. He's got one on this side and he's got one on that side. And he works on this one a while and then he works on that one a while. And as soon as he gets them saved, then he starts training them. And you know, he's got a different shift. And he doesn't get much sleep. He's having to train so much. Because after he leads them Lord, then he's got to teach them everything he knows. So when they leave out and they go out into the palace or wherever they are going to go around the world, the Roman world, then they can be a witness and they can be a testimony. So it just keeps him busy all the time, even though he's in a car. And that's the way we ought to be. It doesn't matter where we find ourselves. It doesn't matter how the world seems to be closing in. We just keep plugging away. Keep witnessing. Just like the fellow we tried to throw in the shower one time. Took about four or five of us. He was a little bitty fella. We grabbed his arms and he started kicking and scratching. We finally got his arms and legs where they couldn't kick and scratch and he started biting. Well, that's the way we ought to be. Just let nothing stop us from witnessing for Jesus Christ. To let this light out. That's what Paul is saying here. We're perplexed. We're in a corner. But we're not stopped. There's a way out of the corner. Look at verse 9. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Actually, a little better, a little more literal translation, or I would say alliteration translation would be, we're struck or struck down, but we're not striking out. You know, they keep throwing strikes across and look like they're going to get us out, but they can't get us out. Struck down, but not struck out. That's what it means when he says persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down. Stoned, but not destroyed. Always, notice verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ had to die on that cross and pay for my sin. He says, as they beat him, so I have been beaten. Now, we can't say this. There aren't any of you that have been beaten. Well, I say there aren't any. I doubt that there are any of you that have been beaten because of your testimony for Jesus Christ. There are some people in the United States who have been beaten. I have known a few people. And when I was in college, there was a young lady who came to Colorado State and she had trusted Christ as Savior and she went home and she told her parents and they beat her. She came back and told us about it. We prayed about it. She went back home and she still witnessed to them again. They beat her again. Every time she'd go home, they beat her. Beautiful young lady. Finally, before the year was out, the parents trusted Christ as their Savior. But that's unusual. That's rare when people actually beat other people because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, they might beat us with words. But Paul was beaten bodily, but they couldn't stop him. They couldn't stop him. We've said many times, they beat and killed Christians trying to put the fire out in the first century. They found out that didn't work, so they started pouring cold water on folks. That does it every time. And that's all we get, is a little cold water. You know, we go knock on a door and we witness to somebody. Now, some of you do this. And they aren't real interested and they aren't real excited about you coming and really excited about you knocking on their door and trying to explain to them how they can get to heaven. And so you turn around and you go out and you say, well, boy, this is a real bomb. I don't believe I'm going to try this anymore. Or maybe you witness to your friends in school, the people next to you, and, you know, they aren't as excited about the Lord as you are. So you say, well, I don't believe I'll try that again. Or maybe it worked. Paul says, we just keep on keeping on. He says, we even go to the place of dying, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our body. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. It's just a few pages back toward the back of your Bible. Reading at verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers. Salvation, deliverance. And the supply of the Spirit of Christ, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. That with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be glorified in my body. Whether it be by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's greater to die than it is to live. Why? Be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. For if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet, what I shall choose I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. But it's more needful for you to abide, for me to abide there with you. He says, I want him to be glorified in my body. Doesn't make any difference whether it's life or death. And you know, this is what we should do as Christians. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to be magnified in our bodies, that the life also of Christ might be magnified in my body. Back now to verse 11. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. We who are alive, Paul says, we are delivered unto death, that the life also of Christ might be manifested in our mortal bodies. They'd take those Christians and they'd martyr a lot of them. And as you read about the Christians in the first century, and the fearlessness that they had, and some of them even seeming like they had a desire to be martyred, they realized that when they stood up for the Lord Jesus Christ, that people would take note. And a lot of times more people would be like in Samson's day. You know, Samson didn't do much in his life. The whole time he was there on the earth, he was supposed to have been there to deliver Israel. But he did very little. Why? He just played around all the time. Always doing the little things that he wanted to do. And even when he did defeat the enemy, he was just doing it sort of as a game. If you read the story. He was just playing with them. Just dilly-dallying with them. But then finally, after he played around so long, sin bound him. They put him down there and they blinded him then. After they bound him, they blinded him, gouged his eyes out, and they made him grind at the mill there. They made him make food for him. But finally one day, they got all the important people together then, the Philistines, and this big Colosseum. They were going to make sport out of old Samson. Samson asked God to give him his strength back, and he pushed those pillars, and the whole thing fell in, and more was done in Samson's death as far as delivering Israel from the Philistines than it was in his life. You know, a lot of Christians in the early century They realize that more can be done sometimes in death than it can be in life. And you know, it's always that way. If we're dead to self, we can be alive to God. But you know, the important thing in the emphasis is not the death to self, but is what? Being alive unto God. I want you to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's your spiritual service. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, by straightening out your thinking by the Word of God, so you can prove, you can know God's perfect will. And when we're in God's perfect will, then we'll glorify Him in our body, whether it be by life or by death. For we who live are always delivered unto death. Philippians, back to Philippians, verse 1 again, chapter 1, verse, I believe it's 11 and 12, excuse me, 12 and 13. Notice what Paul says, "For I would that ye understand, brother, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the places." He says all this suffering and this beating and this putting in prison is fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 31. 1 Corinthians 15:31. He says, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ our Lord, I die daily," Paul says. He says, daily I die. He says, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what doth it profit me if the dead rise not?" He says, we have to die daily. It says, doesn't make any difference. He says, well, it's life or death. We want to live for Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 36. Romans chapter 8, verse 36. He says, verse 35, "Who shall separate me, us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword?" It is written, "For thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Verse 37. "Nay, and even though we are killed all the day long, even though we are persecuted, we have tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, swords." Doesn't make any difference what it is. "Nay, in all things we are" what? "More than conquerors through him that loved us." More than conquerors. He says we have to suffer. But doesn't matter. Why? Because when we suffer, the light of the glorious gospel goes forth. And that's what Paul is saying here to the Corinthian folks. They were sitting down on the bed of ease. They were sitting down twiddling their thumbs. They were not getting out in the battle. He says, "We're up in the you're up in the stadium, up there griping and complaining. We're down on the field. We're down and giving it all we've got." Says, "You're acting like you're kings. You're acting like you're in the millennium. We're down here on the battle." Like last night, out there on the football field, there were 22 people out there fighting it out, battling. And I'm sure there were a lot of people in the stands griping and complaining. And I have an idea there were even some Mississippi State fans up there griping and complaining because we didn't beat them but 35 points or 35-7. You know? Why, if I'd have been running that team, I'd have done so-and-so. I know. I've been to some of these games, and I've sat beside people, and it didn't make any difference what score it was. We should have done other things that we didn't do. Well, Paul says we need to get with the program. We need to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be by life or by death. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "So then," verse 12, "so then death worketh in us, but life in you." Death operates in us, Paul says, but life is in you. You're just living it up. You're just having a good time. "We have the same spirit of faith, according to written, I believe." Now, he's quoting old David there in Psalms 116:10. "I believe, and therefore I have spoken." Paul says, "I believe, therefore I speak." Because I believe that we have this gospel. We have this opportunity to be a light to the world. And I believe we ought to be a light to the world. I believe we ought to be giving out the gospel to people wherever we can and every time we have the opportunity. I believe that, and I speak, and I think you ought to do the same thing, he says. We're doing it. Would you get with it? Do it too. Notice verse 14, knowing that he who raised up Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. He said the reason why we can be so reckless now is that one day we're going to be resurrected. Suppose we do waste this whole life, and I'm using this in a sarcastic way, to glorify Christ. Suppose that I give my life unto God and I do whatever He wants me to do now. Is that all of it? No. Paul says if in this life only we have hope, we are what? Of all men most miserable. And when we get our eyes on life right now, we're going to become miserable. There's a hope out there for us in the future. There is life after death. I am going to live in this life, on this earth, for 1,000 years in perfect environment. Oh, sure, a lot of things don't go the way I like for them to go. Things don't happen the way I like for them to happen. Sometimes I get too hot. Sometimes I get too cold. Sometimes we hurt. And I don't like to hurt either. There's going to be a day when this won't happen. He says, knowing, verse 14, knowing that he that raised up our Lord shall raise up us also. That resurrected life, that life that we know that there's a future out there for us. There's something that we can enjoy forever and ever and ever. For all things are yours, or for your sake, that the abundance, the increase of grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound or ever increase to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. Since we have got a good grasp of the resurrection, and that's the only reason why Paul could go through what he went through. That's the only reason why when they were beating him, he realized that, boy, they can beat me now, but one of these days they're not going to be able to. One of these days they can put me down in a dungeon and they can chain me to those soldiers and they can have those old rotans and all those pests down there just bugging me to death and bothering me now, but they can't do that one of these days. It's all going to be over with soon. Things are not going to be and not right now, but they will be someday. He says, for this cause we don't faint, but if, and it's true, if our outward man perish, and it does become, the word perish, that means to be disabled. Our outward man will become disabled, but yet our inward man is renewed day by day. This inner man gets strength. Even though our body may be deteriorating, even though we may be growing old, and even though we may be coming apart at the seams, doesn't make any difference. Our inward man is getting stronger and stronger all the time. As we read the Word of God, as we know the Word of God, Jesus Christ becomes more real and more vital every day. And it's renewed day by day. Notice verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And Paul calls his suffering light affliction. I heard J. Adams speak one day from the book of Philippians. And he was talking about suffering and how people suffer. And he was talking about how we ought to handle suffering in our life. And he just started reading all the different ways that Paul suffered. And after he read for about 4 or 5 minutes, he finally just stopped and he said, you know, I've gotten plumb tired and I'm suffering just from reading what Paul went through and I haven't done anything. And what does Paul call all that suffering? Light affliction. You mean it's light affliction to have the hide taken off your back? It's light affliction to be thrown in prison? It's light affliction to be shipwrecked out in the middle of out on the ocean and then have to float in and not know whether you, every time you open your mouth, you get full of salt water? Light affliction to be beaten until you just a stone thrown at you until you can't even they think you're dead. That's light affliction. That's what Paul says. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." And that's the reason why he knows it's light affliction. Why? It just lasts for a few minutes. Any suffering that we have now, just for a few minutes. And remember, gang, remember people, the only time that we as Christians are ever going to suffer is when? As Christians. The only time we can possibly suffer is when? From the moment we are saved until the moment we die. And that's not going to be very long. From the time we're saved till the time we die are the only times we can possibly suffer. Because when we die or we are changed and the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes us out, all suffering is going to be gone forever. We'll never, ever have to suffer again. And so he calls it light affliction because it's for but a moment. And this light affliction worketh for us a far and more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen. We don't look at the things that are seen. The things that look like they are right now. We don't look at those things. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things that we are in right now, they're just temporary. But sometimes we're so babyish. We're so childish. We act like that right now is eternal. But Paul says they are temporal. But he says the things which are not seen, these are eternal. And let's look at life with eternity in view, not with time. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's realize that that person that we are sitting across from, or our neighbor, or our loved ones who are not saved, if they die, they will spend an eternity in hell, separated from God. And if it takes God breaking our bodies and our wills where we were witness to those things, all right, God, break my will. God, whatever it takes for me to be the kind of witness and the kind of testimony you want me to be, God, do it. I just want to be what he wants me to be. He wants me to witness God. Just not let me sleep. God, if I miss an opportunity, tear me up over it. Just turn me away but loose. But make me what I ought to be for you. That's what we all ought to say. Are you at that place? So help me. I am. I just want to be what God wants me to be. I want to witness for Him when He wants me to. And I'll do it. Will you? Will you? Let's pray. Maybe you're here today. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. We want you to know that Jesus Christ loved you enough to suffer for you, to pay for all your sins when He died on the cross. And He paid for every one of them. He didn't leave one for you to pay for. If you had to pay for one sin, you'd have to go to hell forever. Because the payment for sin is separation from God. And like I say, if you had to pay for one, you'd have to go to hell. But Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin has left a crimson stain and He washed it white as snow.
And if you've never trusted Him, you can do it in your seat right where you're sitting right now. Won't you trust Him and have eternal life? Oh, listen, God loves you. And He wants you to be His child. And if you'll trust Him, eternal life will be yours. Father, we do thank You for eternal life that You give us by faith in Jesus Christ. We pray for every person who's here today who has not made this decision. We pray they might make it even right now and glorify the Lord Jesus, that they might be saved, be able to glorify the Lord Jesus. We pray that we who know You, that we who are saved, might present our bodies unto You a living sacrifice, that we might magnify our body, whether it be by life or by death. We might count the light affliction now as nothing, because we're looking at life in the view of eternity. And we pray that we might live for You and serve You with everything that we have. In Jesus' name.